I don't know about you, but I often get asked what a Pentecostal is. Have you ever been asked that question? Because whenever you sort of say, well, you go to the Ealing Pentecostal Church, or you're in the cafe, and they say, well, Ealing, what's Ealing? And you explain about the 70 palm trees in the desert and the oasis and the refreshing, and that's fairly simple and straightforward. But then when you get to the bit about Pentecostal, what does Pentecostal mean? That becomes a bit more complicated. And sometimes you cannot give an answer within 30 seconds or even 5 minutes. And you have to try to explain things in ways which they can understand. So tonight I just want to sort of think a little bit more carefully. What are the distinctives of a Pentecostal? What are the distinctives of us as Ealing Pentecostals, as Pentecostal people who believe in the move of the Holy Spirit? What are the what makes us distinctive? What should be the distinctives of our lives? Maybe that's another question that we will ask ourselves this evening, because tonight I might underline some things which you might say, well, that is not evident in my life. Well, it's the time then to receive the Holy Spirit and receive more of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Let's read the scripture first and then we'll launch in. Okay, so when the Acts 2 day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." First thing that I want you to notice from this passage, we'll look at other passages later on, from this passage is that their praise overflowed. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together. The 120 were making a sound that it attracted a crowd. What was that sound? It was the sound of them declaring the wonders of God, verse 11. They were praising God. And you know, when I say that, people often ask me, what's a Pentecostal? They say, "You're not one of those happy clappy types, are you?" And I often think to myself, well, that's supposed to be a derogatory statement, but actually I am happy. And I am clappy. So in many senses I am. You see, what should define a Pentecostal is that our mouths are full of praise to God. The Holy Spirit is overflowing from our lives and radiating Jesus, radiating his praises and giving him the glory. There should be a smile on our face and a spring in our step, because the Holy Spirit is living in our lives. listening to the morning service on Radio 4 this morning, I pricked up my ears because I thought this morning was Pentecost Sunday and the announcer came on after the 8 o'clock news and now we're going to Edinburgh to some kirk, they called it a kirk, Canongate Kirk, I think it was, and we're having a special Pentecost service to celebrate Pentecost. Well, celebrate, I don't know whether was the quite the right word to use, because it didn't sound much of a celebration to me. And I think it was a woman that came on and the man was there, and we come to celebrate Pentecost today, the day when the Holy Spirit came and filled their lives with joy. It wasn't quite like that, but you get what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit should be overflowing from our lives. Sometimes I believe that when we come to praise the Lord, it's like squeezing toothpaste, the last bit of toothpaste out the tube. You know, when you're really pushing it out. But actually, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it should be like when you take the top off a Coke bottle or fizzy lemonade and you've shaken it up beforehand and it explodes everywhere. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were full of praise. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, praise is not something that is squeezed out, but overflows. Not something that is plastic. Did you see the North Korea, the Communist Party convention in North Korea? On the news this week, and it was Kim Jong-un, and he sits there and stands up, and all the people in the audience are going like that, weren't they? Do you see, you know, the sort of the clapping like that to celebrate. And sometimes I think that our praise can be a little bit wooden and a little bit artificial. Whew. But when the Spirit of the Lord fills us, we cannot keep our mouths shut. Because he's in our hearts, put a spring in our step, a thump in our heart, and a smile on our face. So am I happy clappy? Well, yeah, I suppose I am. Are you happy clappy? Well, joy should radiate from you. Because there is a difference between happiness and joy, I guess, because happiness, I guess, is dependent upon circumstances. But whatever the circumstances, we should have that peace and that joy that only Jesus can give, that only the Holy Spirit can give. And yes, I know that some people say, well, you need to be sensitive to the people that are miserable and you didn't ought to be too happy. Well, I think, sometimes I think, it's a bit like saying, somebody didn't ought to go to the hairdressers because it might offend somebody who's bald, isn't it? We should not be afraid. On the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't say, well, we better not be too crazy because there's some miserable people about. You know, they might be offended by it all. No. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we just need to... Nothing can stop us. And I wonder this morning that... wonder this evening that you say to yourself, well, Ian, I ain't got a lot of joy in my life. I haven't got a smile on my face. I haven't got that deep, deep joy in my heart that reassures me that Jesus is Lord, that God is in control. And in fact, I feel miserable. I couldn't be, if I was any more miserable, my chin would be touching the floor. If you feel like that tonight, maybe you need to say to the Holy Spirit, oh, fill me so that I may know the joy and the reassurance that you are Lord, that you are in control, and that you're my helper, you're my comforter. Because when we know that reassurance, we can do nothing but celebrate Jesus as Lord. And praise comes out of our lips. Acts 10, 44 to 46 then says this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that even the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So I'm just another scripture there to say that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He overflows from us. and we could do nothing else but praise him and thank him. But then also I want you to notice that not only did they praise him, but they burst forth with boldness. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And when that expression raised his voice, I won't try to pronounce the Greek here, but it means, the definition of that word in the original language means to speak forth boldly and loudly, to declare with enthusiasm. To speak forth boldly, loudly, and to declare with enthusiasm. That was the result of the Holy Spirit upon Peter's life. Contrast this with when he was before the Sanhedrin. When the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, aren't you also one of the man's disciples? Are you? You remember when he followed Jesus and Jesus was being interviewed by the Sanhedrin and Peter followed at a distance and the girl said, you're with this Jesus. And he denied Jesus. He kept his mouth shut. He wanted to remain anonymous. But yet note the contrast on the day of Pentecost. He spoke boldly. I've got some other two scriptures here that I may have jumped, Joshua. You might need to go back. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these people had been with Jesus. They spoke forth boldly, loudly, and with enthusiasm. Before, Peter wanted to remain anonymous. After, he was not afraid to stand up and tell everybody what Jesus had done for him and what Jesus could do for them. And I wonder sometimes that what we're talking about tonight, let me remind you that if we call ourselves Pentecostals, this same Holy Spirit should have the same effect in our lives. So that when we talk to people, we talk to them boldly and enthusiastically. And we don't remain anonymous. Now, I need to tell you a story about myself. I tell the story about myself so I don't embarrass anybody else, but I should imagine the experience that I'm about to share with you is probably an experience that you share. But I'm going to tell it about myself so that I don't embarrass anyone else and I can make myself look the fool rather than make anybody else look the fool. Yeah. So typically what might happen is that I might go to the hairdressers to have my hair cut. I don't go to the hairdressers so much now because I have my hair shorter style and Gail does it with the clippers, so I don't need to have it. None of it cuts the style so long. But previously, I used to go to the hairdressers. And I used to go on a Wednesday on my day off. And inevitably, when you sat in the chair to have your hair cut, the hairdresser would say, are you day off today or whatever? How do you like it? That's the first question they'll ask. How do you like it? But then the conversation will go. Lost track now. Then the conversation will go. What are you doing today? Is it your day off? Okay, yeah, it's your day off. All right. Well, and then the question will come to, and what do you do for a living? Always comes to that because you say it's your day off on a Wednesday. Yeah, are we weekends? Yeah, what do you do off? And see, me being the sort of not wanting to be too bold, you know, and, you know, shying away, and this is typical of what we always do. I used to come up with a pat answer. I says, if I told you what I did for a living, you wouldn't want to talk to me anymore. And then they'd stop, you know, they'd stop. And look at me. You're not a tax man, are you? They'd say that. You're not a tax man. I said, no. And then you'd hope that they'd drop it and they'd forget it and they'd move on to something else, talk about the weather or something. And then, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a church minister. Oh. And then the conversation sort of stops. because I wanted it to stop. Because I told them that it would stop if I ever told them what I did. Now, I wonder whether you experience similar kind of things, that when the opportunity is presented before you, instead of taking that opportunity and telling them how Jesus has died for them and how they can know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and what the Holy Spirit difference can make, the difference the Holy Spirit can make in their lives too, I wonder whether how many of us also keep silent. What is going to make the difference? What is going to give us that courage to speak boldly? I tell you, when we are full of the Holy Spirit, our testimony does not have to be squeezed out of us, but it overflows from us. And we need to be those people who are not afraid to tell others what Jesus has done for us. We need to be people who are not afraid to declare his praises. We need to be people who are not afraid to talk to the hairdresser, talk to the neighbour, talk to the person at the cafe, talk to the person at your place of work, talk to the person at the queue in Morrison's or whatever. Whenever the opportunity comes up. Whenever the opportunity comes up. To tell them about Jesus boldly and enthusiastically. That was the difference that the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life. Help us this week, Lord Jesus, is what I pray. Now, sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to say. And, you know, this is why I don't say anything, because I feel so inadequate. Don't know what to say. Well, Jesus is our adequacy. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, gives us those few words to say. You know, history is full of preachers, telling us about preachers who were not very good preachers, who stuttered and tripped over their words and, you know, didn't present the word of God very well, you know, in sort of logical order. But history is also full of testimony that tells us about those preachers that it was not their cleverness, but the anointing upon them that took their words, their simple words, their stuttering words, the words that were taken out of order, the words that weren't particularly articulately put. It was the Holy Spirit that took those words and made them real to the listener. I like the quote from Charles Finney. Charles Finney was involved in the American Revival, 1792-1875. He talked about his experience of preaching. He said, I immediately found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion. Wow. A few words dropped here and there. And so often we think that we don't open our mouths because we feel that we've got nothing to say. Well, Charles Finney, one of the great heroes, one of the great leaders of the revival in America, a few words dropped here and there were the means to their immediate conversion. It wasn't that his words were clever. It was the Holy Spirit who took those words. And I tell you that when we allow the Holy Spirit to take our words, when we surrender to him, when we open our mouths, he will take the words that we speak and he will make them real to the listener who is hearing us so that they understand. Which leads me to my next point. They understood spiritual things. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So, Peter stood up. Let me explain this to you. Now, let me just give you a little bit of history. Peter was a little bit thick. You know, he was a fisherman. He was a rough old fisherman. You know, whenever you listen to any of these stories, dramas that you can listen to on YouTube, they always give him a Yorkshire accent because he was from up north, you know. And they always make him sound simple and a bit of an idiot. Because that is what he was. He wasn't a scholar, but I tell you, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he explained the whole prophecy of Joel. He had read the scripture. He understood the scripture. The Holy Spirit made the scripture real to him. And maybe tonight as well that we would say to ourselves, what makes us distinctive as Pentecostals is that the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth of God's word to our hearts so that we understand it and we understand who Jesus is. Not to saying that that's exclusive to Pentecostals, but I want you to understand that if ever we are to understand the Bible and understand what the scripture teaches us, we need the Holy Spirit to do that to us. Scripture says this, only someone who has God's Spirit can understand spiritual blessings. Anyone who doesn't have God's Spirit thinks these things are foolish. It's a bit like trying to explain to somebody blind what colour is. Very difficult. Try to explain to somebody who is not a believer, who has not been touched by the Holy Spirit and understands spiritual things. They don't. So you can go to an alpha group, you can go to a discussion group, and you can talk to your blue in the face about this, that, and the other, and people look at them, don't understand that. And it is like a little bit trying to explain colour to a blind person. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the conversation, when the Holy Spirit comes into the situation, he makes the scripture real to us. The light comes on. You ever had that experience when you've read the Bible and you suddenly understand it? And you say, well, I've been reading this scripture for 20 years. I've been going to church for 20 years. I've been reading this scripture and this morning I've understood it for the first time. Ever had that experience? The Holy Spirit has made it real to you. The word real to you. This is what happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit made the word of God real to him. Suddenly, the prophecy of Joel was not something that was in a dusty book, but something that was alive and real and meaningful. And what the Holy Spirit does, he makes Jesus, he makes the Lord meaningful, brings revelation, brings understanding. You might say to yourself this evening, well, Ian, I'm really struggling understanding these spiritual concepts. You know, I've come here tonight and I've heard you talk about Pentecost. I ain't got a clue what you're on about. Come around the communion table, you've talked about bread and wine, you've talked about forgiveness and this, that and the other and life and what. I ain't got a clue. To me, it's double dutch. Holy Spirit, reveal the truth to my spirit so that I understand. Maybe you're struggling with some scripture at the minute. Maybe you're at home in your studies and you're looking through something and you're saying, oh, I wish I could get my head around this. Holy Spirit, reveal the truth to me tonight. They were united. All the believers were together, had everything in common. The Spirit brought unity across ages, across classes, across genders, across nations. The Holy Spirit is not an exclusive club. The church is not an exclusive club. Church should not be an exclusive club. Did I ever tell you that I used to work for Sainsbury's? Did I ever tell you that, Sainsbury's? When I went to one shop for the first time and I met the manager and spoke to him for the first time, never met him before, and you sort of this initial conversation, my name's Ian Sharp, you know, I've come to be the provisions manager or the grocery manager and what have you. Yes, we're expecting you, whatever, blah, 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 conversation. First conversation, I remember this chap, I think his name... His name was a Mr. Still as well, but nothing to do with you, Mike. His name was a Mr. Still. I think it was at the South Rye Slip store. And I went to meet him for the first time. And he shook me by the hand. And he shook me by the hand for a long time. You know, and I felt that he was twisting my hand and pressing certain different parts of me hand and what have you. You know, he was giving me the secret signal. You know, am I one of them? You know, was I a Freemason, you see? Was I a Freemason? I since found out, you see, that he was a Freemason. They all told me in the shop afterwards. And I thought he was giving me a funny handshake before, because he was waiting to see whether I was going to give him one back, you see? Would have been funny if I'd accidentally done it, wouldn't it? Anyway, the point being, is that the Holy Spirit is for each and every one of us. Not just for a few that somebody's given you a secret password so that you can join the club. You don't have to be a member of the Conservative Party to join. What was it? It's Maud Royden in 1917. She said that the Church of England was the Conservative Party at prayer. And apparently, I've done some research on this week. The 8th of April 2015, in the Church of England newspaper, they said it's still the case. They've done the research. So we don't say at the door, what party do you support? Because if you can't come in if you're a Tory, you can't come in if you're UKIP, you can't come in if you're whatever, we won't mention anymore. No, it's not like that. The Holy Spirit is for each of us, whatever party we belong to, whatever our education, however old we are, whether we're male or female, whatever class we are from, it unites us all. And hallelujah, it's good to see that we are, don't take this wrong, will you, that we're a mixed bunch. You know, that we're all colours and persuasions, that we're all colours of politics, we're all ages, we're all sexes, we're all different sort of, had different educations, some of us are different. Thank you, Lord, that we're all different, but we're all united, because we proclaim Jesus as Lord. They weren't arguing over politics. They weren't arguing over social class. They weren't arguing over gender. They weren't arguing over this, that, and the other. They were united in one purpose: to glorify Jesus. You know Noel, who came here last week? Wasn't that lovely when he came last week? Just plain and ordinary, wasn't he? He came to the morning service, and one of the things he said to me after the morning service, I can't quite remember how he put it, but he meant this. He says, I'm glad that when you're preached, you're not all la-di-da. You heard of that expression, la-di-da? Yeah. I'm glad that you're not all la-di-da. Well, hallelujah. Okay. They were concerned about others rather than themselves. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit at one at your right hand and on the other your left. So they were arguing, they were jockeying for position. Oh. When the Holy Spirit fills us and overwhelms us, it's not about, oh, how many votes can I get to be a deacon? How can I position myself that I can be the elder? How can I position myself that I can have chairmanship of this particular group? Or how can I position myself that I can be noticed within the church and get my name in the notices and my name on the plaque outside the church? James and John were jockeying for position before Pentecost. Afterwards, they were just interested in honouring the Lord. It wasn't about them. And let's remind ourselves that when the Holy Spirit comes, he reminds us that church is not about us, but it's about him. It's not about what we like, what about our preferences are, but what about the preferences of God? Not about whether we can have a badge to shine. You see, in Acts 3, the lame beggar walks. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? See, they prayed for the man and he walks. And they said, in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him, it is the Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. They were more concerned about Jesus than they were about themselves. They could have said, oh, this is good that we can pray for people. This is good that we can pray and the lame walks. Oh, I tell you what, we could have a little business here. We could make ourselves a few pennies. You know, we could set up our own charity and we could get all the money flowing into our charity. We could call it James and John Charity and Peter Charity and whatever charity you want to call it. Have our names up in lights and put out envelopes so people could give to us. We could line our own pockets here, boys. This is a good one. We didn't realise what we were letting ourselves in for when we... No. No. It's not about, I've done nothing. It's Jesus. And I tell you something, when we get more interested in what other people think of us, we've lost it. Because it's all about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came, they thought more about them, other people, than they did themselves. They were more concerned about others than they were about themselves. Now, these are just some distinctives of Pentecostals when the Holy Spirit came. But then the most exciting one I find, or one of the most, they're all exciting. They entered a new realm of supernatural manifestations. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. See, one of the things that I might say to somebody who says to me, oh, what's a Pentecostal? We get past the happy clappy bit, and then we get to the bit where we say, well, we believe in the Holy Spirit and that he is alive today and he can make a difference in your life today. And he is here today healing the sick. He is here today with prophetic word. He is here today with words of wisdom. He is here today with supernatural manifestations. Oh. Oh. It's a bit like Caroline was telling me last night that they'd had a singer at the Flying Ferret, and the Flying Ferret, the lady had seen the pictures of everybody who'd been prayed for and been healed in the picture frames. And this woman had said to Caroline, what are all these people here? She says, all these are the people that we've prayed for. They might be healed. They've been healed. This is testimony of it all.
Oh.
Is that what she said?
Oh.
Hey?
Whoa.
Yeah. God is not a God simply of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, but the God of today. He's not the God that did the miracles in the Old Testament and the miracles in the New Testament. He's the God who does the miracles today. He's not the God who just healed in the Old Testament, healed in the New Testament. He heals today. And the distinctive of a Pentecostal church is that we should see God moving today as he did in the Old and the New Testaments. So in the scripture we see signs and wonders continue to be done by the apostles. Acts 5:12. Peter healed many from various cities. 5:12-16. The prison doors were opened by an angel. 5:19. Stephen wrought great wonders and signs. 6:8. Philip did many miracles and great signs in Samaria. Ananias healed Saul's blindness. Peter healed Ananias. Joppa, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul performed many miracles in Capernaum. At Lystra, Paul healed a crippled man. Paul healed a woman possessed by an evil spirit. Acts 16:18. Paul performed other miracles in Ephesus. In Troas, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Paul healed those on an island who were diseased. Wow. part of their everyday life. Saw a need, they prayed for it. God moved in power for his glory. The difference the Holy Spirit made. Got one last scripture for us tonight, and then I'm done. Acts 19:12. It's Paul when he got to Ephesus. Then he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed?" They answered, "No. No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Paul goes to Ephesus, meets a load of believers, and he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they say, "We didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. A bit ignorant of who the Holy Spirit is." I ask myself the question, how is it that Paul asked that question in the first place? What was it that prompted him to ask the believers at Ephesus whether they were knew about the Holy Spirit? Was it that he saw that they were miserable and had no joy? You see, because he could have turned up and they their chins were on the floor and they were miserable and they were, you know, not full of joy. Could well be, cool, it's not right here that these people are so miserable and, you know, don't seem to have any joy or song in their heart or spring in their step or a smile on their face that expresses that they know that Jesus is Lord. Deep within. Perhaps they don't know the Holy Spirit in their lives. Perhaps he thought to them to himself, what is it, Ephesus? And he said to them, "Right, okay, we're going out witnessing, lads. Who's coming with me?" And they all looked at one another and said, made their excuses. Maybe he thought, well, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you should be enthusiastic about coming to share God's word. Maybe he thought, well, maybe they don't know who the Holy Spirit is. Maybe he was in discussion and he realized that they didn't understand the scripture. Maybe that they looked at the Bible, they were looking at certain passages and they didn't really understand it. Maybe he said, well, perhaps they haven't received the Holy Spirit into their lives. Maybe he saw that they weren't united. Maybe he saw that they were all looking to have their name hammered on the door. Say that they were the pastor or that they were the great teacher or whatever. Maybe he saw that they weren't united and maybe he thought, well, these people need a touch of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Maybe he got there and he saw that there were no miracles. Maybe he saw that God's power in their lives and in the situations was not evident. Maybe he saw that they weren't going out and praying for the sick. Maybe he saw that they weren't receiving words of wisdom, words of revelation. Maybe he saw that they were absence of prophecy. Maybe he saw that there were problems. Maybe he saw there were no healings, no transformations. And he said, "I know what your problem is. You haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. You haven't received the Holy Spirit. You haven't received the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life." Whatever the problem, the answer was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And whatever our problem, the answer is to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. Maybe you have received him into your life. Who was it this morning was talking about leaking, you know, but the Holy Spirit has leaked out of you and you need to be refreshed, topped up. Maybe you need to say to God tonight, "Oh yes, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill me anew. Fill me to overflowing. So that I may know your joy, so that I may know the boldness to tell others about you this week, that I might know revelation of who you are, that I might know unity, that I might know the power of your Spirit in my life, so that when I pray for people, I see you move in their lives." Are you hungry for more of the Holy Spirit as I am? Why don't we stand and why don't we all together say to Jesus, "Oh, Holy Spirit, come.